Welcome here. I look forward to Sunday school today. Do you guys have handouts? Okay. You'll know that the title for today's Sunday school is A New Paradigm, Loving and Serving Instead of Fearing and Needing. So I'm glad you're here. I want to open in prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to think about what it means to love, to serve, to be free of certain fears and needs. We ask that you would be our guide and that you would reshape the way we see the world. We need your help, no matter how much we talk or study or learn. If you're not letting that sink into our hearts, we know that the difference we want to have happen in us won't. So we invite your Holy Spirit to transform us as we talk, as we think, as we study. We offer this time to you. We pray that it would be pleasing to you. And we ask that your truth and your love would shine through. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Can everyone hear me all right? That's a good point. Janelle said if you're closer, then you might hear me better. So maybe Rod can turn the volume down until only the first three rows can hear. I'm joking. Don't do that. Okay, so this morning, we're going to conclude our seven-week study of the fear of man. This is the last one in the series. Over the last 6 weeks, we've explored the various ways that we tend to fear people, how that comes out in our lives. For those who couldn't make it to last Sunday, during our panel discussion, we had a conversation about how we might start to see our fear of God overcome our fear of people. So what does that look like in the everyday? That was the conversation topic. And on that note, I wanted to see if there were any questions in response to the panel last week, comments regarding how the panel discussion helped you see what it means to work through the fear of man. Questions, comments? Yeah, it takes courage to talk about where that fear of man happens in us, and to be able to repent of that and be honest, and praise God that that can be contagious. I hope that happens all the more. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, thanks for saying. I think that's true.
I think the gospel just shines so beautiful when we actually understand that we are sinners. We do fear man. We do struggle in these ways. I heard a saying the other day, it sounded much nicer than this, but we are far more sinful than we even know, and God is more gracious and loving than we even imagine.
Yeah. Yeah, we're worse off than we could imagine, but God's way bigger and more gracious than we can fathom also. So that's some good pairing. Yeah. Cool. Okay, thanks for that. We'll keep talking. I'll keep asking questions. So Sunday school has mostly been about the various ways that we can stop fearing others. And although it's a good goal not to fear people, you know, whether that's fear of exposure, fear of rejection, fear of physical harm, that's not the end goal. That's why we're doing the seventh study. We have a bigger purpose than not fearing people. Here's the thing. As we grow in our fear of God, we don't only find ourselves fearing rejection, exposure, and physical harm less, but we also find ourselves loving God and other people more. So how does that work? How does our fear of God motivate love in us? Is it an equation that is just supposed to happen? Or how do we experience it? How can we prepare ourselves for that to happen in us? I think that's a question we need to ask. And that is, I think, the main subject of our study this morning. How does fearing God translate into loving other people? Not fearing them, but loving them. Before we get into that, I would like to kick things off with a short exercise. So what I'd like you to do is this. Bring to mind a few situations and people that you tend to fear. If you need to, you can start small. Perhaps think of situations and people you medium fear. Okay? The goal in this exercise isn't to confront our deepest, darkest fears. Not this morning. Not in a setting like this. But rather to practice bringing our fears before God and then letting his light shine on them. It's not automatic. It's not natural for us to want to open up and share the things we need to repent of or to share our fears. That's a vulnerable space. So practicing it can be super helpful. So take just 15 seconds to bring a person, relationship, or situation to mind. Try to be specific. And with them in mind, I'd like you to ask the question. So bring them to mind. And maybe ask this question. How can I show God's love and not fear in that relationship or situation next time I'm there on a normal day? How can I show God's love in that relationship or situation on any given day? I'd wager that that's something we'd all like to grow in. Not fearing, loving instead. But we've got to remember that growing in our fear of God, our trust in God, and our love for others, that's not an overnight process. Our fears can run really deep. So if you think of our fears of man that just seem to terrify, that it's hard to even start thinking about. It's not necessarily an easy journey. It'll take time keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and staying in close relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ for that to happen. I think we could use all the practice we can get, thinking about what do we fear, what situations, which people, and then saying, okay, there's that. But then, how does my relationship with God shine light there? And how does it maybe change the situation? That's the question, again, I think, that we're asking. So let's get into kind of the content, even of your handout there, and look at the first aspect of living with this new vision for life, loving others rather than fearing. You can see the first point, reorienting to God, or reorientation to God. That's the first one. So if we want to start loving and serving rather than fearing and needing others in life, our starting point has to be a reorientation to God. It'll all work better when we see God in the right way, and when we enter into trusting relationship with him. So, okay, this first part isn't on your handout, but let's start with our reorientation by remembering our changed relationship with God. So we all start off as hostile, hating God and effectively hating our neighbor. But then, for those of us who give our lives to Jesus, God becomes our Father. Wow. He loves us like crazy, and he adopts us into his family. That's a changed relationship from enemy to family, and that's the change that all of those who believe in Jesus experience. It's like night and day, seriously night and day. I'd like to ask this question. Can you think of any relationship that's changed you? A relationship with other people. A relationship that's changed you. Does that happen? Huh? Either. Do relationships change us? Okay, I got a few nods. Yeah, I think they do. Yeah, you kind of become like your spouse, right? You like look at these old pictures. Okay, pictures of maybe older couples. And it's like, man, they look a lot the same. It's because they have all the same wrinkles. Because they like spend so much time, they mirror each other's expressions. I think that's kind of interesting. You know? You look at young pictures and, wow, you guys are kind of different. And then the longer you're married, the more you look like each other. Yeah, that's a physical change at least. But you also, in deeper ways, become more like your spouse. Okay. Yeah, so Janelle said that the older she becomes, the more she acts like her mother. Yeah. That's pretty specific. Like, that seems like a change. I can think of a lot of relationships that have changed me, whether for better or worse. People have the biggest impact on us, I think. And our relationship with God, I think we should be expecting a similar change. Just like we become more like the people we spend time with, we talk more like them, we use the same mannerisms, we even start to like feel similar things, I really think the same thing's going to happen if we spend some quality time with God too. When we acknowledge that Jesus is our authority, that he's our Lord, that is going to impact who we fear in life too. So it's kind of like this. There's a good king, and he conquers enemy territory. Now, the people who live in that territory suddenly have this change in authority. They don't fear and serve their old king anymore. It's just gone. He's out of the picture. There's a new king in town, and they suddenly fear and serve this new king. Overnight, the lives of the people with the new king look different. When we bend our knee to Jesus, our authority changes. Suddenly we're not the boss. Suddenly God is. And I think if we start to understand the kind of kingdom that we are entering into, the one that Jesus preached, the one that he invited us to enter, we'll see a big reorientation. Because our relationship with God changes so drastically, kind of from start to finish, it impacts who we fear. It more than that, I mean, impacts who we are. God kind of starts to rub off on us. I mean, we talk about being, you know, discipling people, and we are becoming more like Jesus. So that all trickles down. And I mean, what we're talking about is fear. We no longer fear our old king or our enemies. You know, even if the big change is maybe happening on a level that we don't like necessarily see, right? It's not like suddenly God is waving all of his flags in Steinbach. know, there's a way in which, there's a deeper way in which there's a huge shift in our hearts as we think about what it means to fear our new king, to no longer fear our old enemies. We fear, serve, and love God. That'll change the way we live. And God has changed the way that we relate to him because he loves us. And it's because God's love for us that we can actually love other people. If you got a Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. You can also just listen if you'd like. 1 John chapter 4. I'd say this is a key text for understanding God's love for us, our love for God, and God's call for us to love others. It explores how we, I think it explores how fear can play into that too, a little bit later. But let's read, let's read chapter 4, verses 7, all the way to chapter 5, verse 3. Now, as we listen, I'd like you to reflect on the way that John describes God's love for us and how that provides motivation for loving others and how fear kind of plays into all of that. So listen for that. If you want to, if it helps you pay attention, you can close your eyes and just listen. I want our Bibles open because we'll like study this in just a little bit. But here we go. I'll read it. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is also, so as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I'd like to spend just a little time on the first few verses, 7 to 12. I have some questions for you. I'm looking for real answers, okay? At the beginning of the passage we read, what's John's first exhortation? Yeah, let us love one another. Okay, why are we to love one another? Yeah, because love is from God. Okay, what's another reason that John gives? But even before that. Yeah, whoever loves has been born of God, and God knows him. That's pretty cool. Okay, what does the person who does not love know? Okay, well, they don't know God, that's for sure. Okay. Why does the person who does not love not know God? Because God is love. That's pretty logical, I guess. How did God show his love? Yeah, God sent his only son into the world. Why was that showing love? Why was that showing love? Yeah. Well, okay, he gives us life, right? We can live through him. Yeah, love's a gift, love's a sacrifice. John says, we didn't love him, and he still loved us, right? Yeah, and God, how did God love? He sent his son to be the propitiation for sins, for our sins. That just walks through verse 7 to 12. And then, that walks through verses 7 to 9. John keeps going, though. He's like this. Look, guys, beloved, if God loves us like that, we've got to love each other too. And he doesn't stop there. This is really cool. Okay, in verse 12, John says, no one has ever seen God. It's like, okay, how does that fit in with what he's been talking about? Kind of feels out of place. No one's ever seen God. It's like, okay. Why does he bring that up? What's it say next? Yeah, whoa. Yeah, okay. John's like, no one has ever seen God. Even though no one has ever seen God, if we love one another, God remains in us. His love is perfected, completed, accomplished among us. It's like, even though no one's ever seen him, he'll be among you, and you'll know him. It's in your love. Because God is love. It's like, he's there, okay? You haven't seen him, but since God is love, and if you're loving one another, that's pretty close. Even just that, and the passage goes on, right? All of that sounds pretty motivating to me in terms of loving others. I want to be a part of that. God loves us way before we love him. He stops us dead in the middle of our stupid hike toward the cliff of death and destruction. He takes the punishment for everything we're guilty of, and he does it so that we can have brand new life with him. That's amazing. In this passage, John starts with, beloved, let us love one another. That's what we're talking about this morning. And the very next thing out of his mouth is, love is from God. The point of reorienting to God is that when we see his love for us again, when we see his love for us, then we start to love one another. That's the starting point in John's mind, and that's why when we reorient to God, that's the first thing on the list. It's always going to come first. It always has to come first because God is love. In verse 16, John kind of picks up the idea again when he says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected or completed or accomplished in us, so that we might have... Why? It's so that we might have confidence. It's so that we can have confidence. That's like that courage, in a lot of ways, sounds like the other side, like on the other side from fear. It's like, look, he loved you so that you could be confident. You can step out and not fear. Not fear of judgment, not fear of other people. He says, as he is, so also are you in this world. I don't even know what that means, but that sounds good to me. I think we need to spend at least a minute in verses 18 and 19. It says, there's no fear in love. Why is that? Yeah, perfect love drives out fear. Why is that? How does perfect love drive out fear? This is like an open book quiz, so you can keep looking at your Bibles. He says it right next. And what happens with love? Boom, is there punishment anymore? He's like, look, you can have confidence in the face of judgment. Yeah, God's love for us, it means a different trajectory in life, a different fate. There's no longer judgment. We don't have to fear punishment. Yeah, crazy freeing. I really think so. Yeah. God had a choice. He didn't have to love us, but he did. Okay, here's a question. Do different people in your life have a... how do I put this? Do the words of certain people in your life have a greater impact than others? Yeah, you care a little bit more about what some people think about you over and above others. Let's say a shady guy on the street walks up to you and then, I don't know, calls you a name. That's going to have a real different impact than if, like, let's say Pastor Eric comes up to you and calls you a name. He's like, I mean it. You're like, oh, wow. Okay, that's different impact. That's the point. Because of our reorientation with God, because of that changed relationship, because of what he's done, we don't have to look for acceptance from people in the same way anymore. Suddenly we have this incredible Father who's given it all for us, who's like, I love you. And maybe if we're secure and feel safe in that love, then the opinions of other people don't matter quite so much. Maybe you'll think growing up that, you know, my mom or dad's opinion of me or words to me have a bigger impact than my siblings, right? Like, I'm not going to listen to my brother. Like, you're not the boss of me. Like, it's kind of the same. I think as we grow in our relationship with God, as we see him as the New Testament writers, the old, like, as the Bible is telling us, he's like, that reorients the way that we think about him. And I would hope that as we're growing in love for God and other people, that his opinion kind of matters more and more. Because we see him for who he is. And if we're getting acceptance from him, if we're not being rejected by him, if we can be completely exposed and still loved, forgiven, reconciled, and if he's really the one who ultimately has power over life and death, I think that can weigh pretty heavy for us and actually bring a lot of freedom. We can know that we're accepted first and foremost by God. And then maybe suddenly we can be all about telling other people how they are too. Because that's good news. Those hostile, those enemies, God wants to bring us all into his family. I think the third point in your handout says we can rejoice in God, in the God that has loved, served, saved, and accepted us. I was reflecting a few weeks ago on what gives people joy. And after some reflection, I thought, relationships, I think, give people the most joy. I am filled with joy, even if, let's say, it's raining out and it's cold and I'm trying to trim and then the gas keeps running out of the trimmer because I'm doing lawn care. And I was like, wait, but Jolene still loves me. Okay, yeah, that's pretty good. I can keep doing this. That's actually like, okay, in one way I'm miserable, but another way it's like there's some joy there. It's like you take solace, security. Makes you happy to realize if you're special to somebody. I really think that, you know, if we think about rejoicing in the Lord, it's not about, I think, creating stirring up something in us, you know, so that we suddenly feel an excitement about God, which, hey, that's the thing, right? He's amazing, and when we, like, behold him, it's exciting. But I really think that for us to rejoice in God, it means to see him and realize, wow, he actually is like, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that can be a real source of joy. You know, joy, I don't know, it can seem maybe intangible sometimes. How do we take joy in God? And I really think maybe at the heart of it, it's because we realize who we are to him and who he is to us. I think that can give us lots of joy. As we reorient to our Father in heaven, we can take joy and courage in the fact that he's loved us, served us, saved us, accepted us. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Any thoughts, questions, comments about that first? Reorienting to God? There's so much more we could say, but anything that you want to draw attention to? Yeah. Yeah, that's really well said. Yeah. We're spending so much time on God's love for us for a lot of reasons, but maybe if I could use an example. The bravest kids, the kids that are willing to take the biggest risks to put themselves out there are those who feel a deep security in their parents' love for them. When there's not that anxiety, like, what if I mess up? What's going to happen? It's like, oh, they'll just keep loving me. Okay, then there's suddenly space to be courageous. And I think a similar relationship happens for us with God. It's like, because we know he'll love us and just won't stop. It's like, okay, huh. Yeah, maybe I can step out and share the gospel with that person without fear of rejection. Because it's like, if I fall flat on my face, it's not going to compromise our relationship. We're good. Jesus has made us, you know? It's like, hey, we're good. We're okay. God's done that through Jesus for us. I really think that that's a key to spurring us on, to fearlessness, when that's the primary relationship.
That's when we're all flat on our faces. We did just fail and did a miserable job of sharing the gospel, that we experience God's love even deeper.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, because it's like, okay, well, that happened and it didn't go so well, but God still loves me. Okay, yeah. I suddenly believe that that's still true because I've experienced it. Is that what you're getting at? Kind of? Okay, so we could say more. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. Let's talk about reorienting to other people. How do we think about other people rightly? So that we can love and serve them rather than fear and need them. So I think we've already started to get at this as we think about, okay, All of these things John says, how does that change the way I see other people? I think partly, okay, suddenly they're not so big anymore. Maybe they're not so big and scary. They have a different place in life for me. Maybe it's not so primary. Maybe it's okay to tell a coworker the gospel because they're not liking us is fine because someone way more important to us likes us, namely God. No, I mean, you'll notice the first point in your handout. It says, because of God's love toward us, we can be brave in our relationships with other people. So that's already what I was alluding to. Yeah, and our reorientation to God that leads to seeing people. As those who were loved, who were saved, who were accepted also. Like, yeah, there's big changes with me and God, but there's also big changes between other people and God. What is it? In Titus, it says something like, stop quarreling, stop fighting, show patience and grace for people, because, like, look, you were right there before too. The grace that God's extended to you, he's wanting to extend the same grace towards other people. And so I think if we start to see other people more like God does, then that's also going to change. Suddenly our goal is different. It's not to be accepted by them, but it's to communicate to them what God has in store. Yeah, they're people loved by God, and we don't actually have to fear them. What are some of the differences that you see between loving and serving and fearing and needing people? What are some of the differences that you see between loving and serving versus fearing and needing? Okay, yeah, selfishness versus selflessness, yeah. Okay. Right, yeah. So maybe a pride versus a humility. Right. Yeah. Yeah, the goal totally changes. But right, yeah, their expectation changes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
right? Yeah. Yeah, your maybe our love and service, it is not conditioned on another person's response. It's conditioned on God's love for us first. And then it doesn't matter what they do, because that's not a factor in terms of our love for them, our service to them. Yeah. Right, yeah. 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 Right. I'm glad you said that, Jordy. Yeah. Yeah. That, yeah, that puts it really well. Yeah. So we're talking about not needing other people. I think maybe to clarify, we're talking about not needing some kind of acceptance or from other people. We don't need to feel, we don't, here's the thing. There are a lot of ways in which we need people, okay? An infant needs their parent to survive. I depend on the hydro guys to get power to my apartment, right? Like, need, I mean, maybe it's a little debatable. And generally speaking, life is just easier when we share the load with others. I mean, God's given us a family in the church for a reason. We're not supposed to do this alone. But when suddenly the need, so okay, let's say I need to confront someone that I'm in relationship with something, and I'm afraid, will this compromise our relationship? Will this be uncomfortable? Because of what we have with God, because of what he's done for us, because of the family he's invited us into, and because he's a good father, suddenly we can endure that because we don't need it here, even on the most significant relationships we have on earth. It's like with maybe with your spouse. It's like, that's a pretty important relationship. But even that, you can risk not being liked. You can risk things with them because of God's love for you, because the goal is different. So I think in the most important ways, God meets those needs. And we don't have to look to people for that. It's interesting to me that one of the most popular narratives in culture, like in movies, like the biggest movies, a lot of it is about like pursuing love, you know, doing things for love. It's either what will you do for love or what will you do to get back at those who've hurt you or rejected you. And like those are the stories that people are so interested in. So I think it says something about what our culture is looking for, what people look for. And there really is an answer in our God. If one of the deepest needs that people are looking to have filled is being loved, cared about, and enjoyed, man, God hits all those and more. We can be about so much more than ourself, kind of the selfish filling up of those needs. That's how it reorients us. We want to be aware that loving others is not necessarily the same thing as being nice to each other, as serving each other, as sacrificing for each other, or even saying yes to each other. Like, that's not what loving means. Like, we need to also kind of, okay, what does that look like kind of practically? Even if those things are included in loving others, because that's a part of it, we can still do those things because of our fear. So we want to be careful not to love other people. You know, okay, we've reoriented. Let's love other people. That can still be motivated by a fear. So as Jordy alluded to, sometimes truly loving others can look like doing things that they aren't, that aren't immediately perceived as nice or good. Love can often look like saying no. And even though loving others will certainly involve self-sacrifice, as we see in like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sacrifice does not necessarily equal love, and it's not necessarily fueled by love either. So, you know, what's better to sacrifice? Even, what's better to sacrifice or to love? Paul talks a whole big argument about, you know, what's the greatest of these things, hope, faith, love, all of these ways that we can live life. It's love's at the center, not fear. Yeah. Or maybe you have an intense desire to give to others or sacrifice for them, but it's done out of a desire to keep them pleased or to keep them from rejecting you, right? So that's one that I struggle with personally. It's hard to say no to things because I don't want to disappoint. Maybe you sacrifice to give those. Maybe you sacrifice and give to those that should be learning to take on a responsibility of their own, even. We can enable people's dependence on us. Like, maybe we're not fearing others, or maybe we see that it's okay to love in harder ways. I think enabling others, because we have to be conscious of what other people are working through too. I think that's an issue. But life is complicated, and it's not always clear what we should do. So God, I ask that you would help us show a real love and notice when our loving actions are really motivated by fear, when they're not motivated by who you are, when they're not motivated by the call you've given us to love, and when it's not motivated by what you've done for us. That's complicated, God, so we pray you'd help us. Yeah?
Quick question, or not question, thought. This reorientation of love to God and love of others should give us freedom, not paralysis.
Right.
Because it's a silly little messy thing. It's like, okay, well, I got to do this out of the right heart motivation, but what if my heart is wrong and so I just won't do anything? And, or, oh, I got to be so careful that I do it right, that I'm actually doing this out of the fear of God and out of the fear of man, but then we just kind of get stuck spinning nowhere because we're scared still.
Right.
It's like, oh, there's a go of God and freedom, and like we have a Holy Spirit, and so I think, I don't know, how many people sit there and be like, oh, will I ever get it right? Or will I ever do this? Like, if I'm not doing that and I'm doing it wrong, and it's just like, no, it should lead to freedom, not like being stuck.
Yeah. Yeah, very good point. Yeah, that's the goal. Yeah, with reorienting. And seeing it that way. We have a freedom. We don't have to be paralyzed. Yeah. Okay, I want to... we have only a few minutes left, but I want to get through a few more of these points. Just thinking about what that looks like in the everyday. Point 3 on the handout is, who can we love and serve? And Scripture is going to walk through different kinds of people in our life. So I think on your sheet it says God first, right? Okay, then it goes something like enemies and, okay. So starting with God, as we've already considered the reorientation we have towards God, we're able to do as Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." We'll go on to the next one right away. Enemies, how can we love them? In Luke, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." It sounds to me like that command is, it's about embodying God's love for us. It's about loving other people like God has loved us. It hurts to love enemies. It isn't safe to love enemies. And it's scary to love enemies. Yet if we are going to obey Jesus and love as he's commanded us, if we're going to love others instead of fearing them, we're going to have to extend our love to those people too. We also want to love unbelievers. We want to love our neighbors. We want to love our family, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Increasingly, there should be nothing of fear that's characterizing our relationships with one another. That's kind of the trajectory. Less and less fear characterizing all of those areas of our lives. We're going to skip point 4 and go to point 5. Developing a true servant's heart. How do we carry out a heart of love? What does it look like to love instead of fear and need? So we keep cycling back to these questions, and we've talked about it a lot already. We're called to live lives in relationships that will be messy. We're not called to live in isolation. Loving and serving others will mean involving ourselves in the lives of others in ways that may be difficult and inconvenient to us. I think what it means to love others, maybe in particular those of us here, like our church family, maybe that means inviting people into our homes, letting them touch our dishes and our stuff, letting them do our dishes for us, showing them that we don't have it all put together perfectly so that we can actually spend some quality time with each other. Maybe that's part of it. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it's difficult. I'll end, so I didn't quite make it through all of this, but I think what we talked about is important. So, in the passage we read earlier, John says, as he is, so also are you in this world. And I think later John says, I don't know, it's in his other epistle, he says, when you see him, you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. I really think that we become more like what we're looking at. And I think if we're watching Jesus, then this will be happening for us, our loving other people. In Philippians, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul's saying, we got to think about Jesus and what he's done. That'll change us. Yeah. There's a lot more that could be said on the topic. This is supposed to be a conclusion to the series. If we walk away with anything, I'd hope it would be that because of God's love for us, because you're a child of God, because God is, because God, what God has done for you, the sacrifice He's given, the initiative love, like He loved you before we loved Him, because of Him, His status as Father to us. It's because of that love that we don't have to fear. It's because that can take primacy in our lives, and as we're seeing Him not reject us, as we're seeing Him promise to even just keep, like, have the power of life and death, to see our sin and forgive us, that in all the right, in the best ways, in the most important ways, wow, we can take risks, we can be brave, we can have confidence in loving other people rather than fearing them. So, okay, I'll pray and close, and then we can wrap things up here. Father, I ask that you would be leading us forward, that you would change the landscape of our minds and our hearts, that we might love others, that we might serve others, out of a motivation that you give us. We ask that you would help us know what that means in the everyday, and that you would help us see Jesus clearly, help us become more like Him, and grow us as a church in fearlessness and in courage. We love you, Lord, and we're really grateful for the opportunity we have to meet together. We pray these things in your name. Amen.